am actually teaching a course on prayer. We've already had 2 weeks of it. But this particular session, we're going to learn how to pray. Because as you're in school, I mean, we're trying to cover some basic stuff here, basic foundational stuff here. So we wanted to cover how to pray. What is prayer?
Is this the interactive part?
This is the interactive part. Yes. What is prayer?
Fellowship with God.
Excuse me.
We can fellowship with God many different ways. This is one area, this is one way, because we can do it in worship. Some people will maintain that worship is also prayer, or prayer is worship. But this prayer is communing with God, with the Father.
Meaning what?
No, they're supposed to answer the questions. What does that mean? What does communing with the Father mean?
Conversation.
Conversation.
Communicating effectively with you, with God, and God with you.
Does it mean we're talking all the time? Or
no, you. God talks and you talk. It's back and forth.
Dialogue. It's a spiritual thing, though. It's not necessarily audible and verbal.
Mm-hmm. You obviously haven't traveled with me
much. I was going to say, sometimes I'm very verbal, and then I have to remember to be quiet and let him be very verbal, too.
But and that's, you know, that's part of it when we're talking about prayer, is that it's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Because a lot of the church exemplifies a monologue.
It's a recitation.
And they come in, they bring their wish list, they present their wish list. They may take time, you know, for praise and thanksgiving, but there is no time for God to speak.
Right.
And that's, I always like when I'm in classes where they're talking about communication, they always remind us you have two ears and one mouth for a reason, to remind you that you should spend twice as much time listening as you do talking. Well, if we will take the time to actually listen to God, how much more benefit would there be to the relationship in the first place?
So why, you know, we have the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, and so if Jesus gave us that as a model, are we to pray that every time? Is that, what
See,
is it?
See, Kenneth Tagan, I've just been listening recently to, this is an Old Testament prayer. And it really doesn't apply to us today, was what he was teaching. He was teaching that you're better off learning and reading the 23rd Psalm, because that's your relationship today. Whereas Jesus, this was before the New Covenant, when he gave this prayer to his disciples who were not born again. And the kingdom had not come. And so the prayer says, your kingdom come. Well, now we need to pray, your kingdom has come, and it is within us. So there are truths that when you say the Lord's Prayer, this was like a total revelation to me, because we're all taught, you know, if we know nothing else of the Bible,
we know the Lord's Prayer.
And yet here he is blowing the whole thing up, saying this is not an appropriate prayer for a New Testament Christian.
No matter what prayer that we're looking at in terms of what we see in Scripture, we see people talking about praying the prayers from Ephesians, praying the prayers from Philippians.
Yeah,
and the thing is, anytime we take that and turn it into something we do by rote, instead of doing it by relationship,
then we're doing the Pledge of Allegiance.
Then it's become religion, and there's no benefit. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. We all heard that and heard sermons on it. What does that really mean? I love that when we're talking about this, when you look at what it actually says. At first it says, the prayer that is prayed. So the first thing he's telling us is pray. Second thing, see, it works every time. The second thing that it says is the prayer that is powerful and effective.
Oh.
And now we got guts all over.
But it won't be bothering us anymore.
The prayer that's powerful and effective is the prayer that taps into that relationship. And that's, you know, when we look at because he's using Elijah as the picture. What is it about the life of Elijah and his prayer life that would cause him to be the one that God says, here's powerful prayer. It was that he listened and then acted on what God said. He lived at a time when there were very few believers. He didn't have an example that would stand before him and say, no, this is how to pray and this is how you live. He had to learn through his own personal relationship how to walk it out.
If I came in and we're married and I said, my husband who lives in my house or our house, and I just kept saying like the Lord's Prayer only in husbandies and wifeies, and that's all I ever said to him. How's our relationship going to grow? There's nothing. First of all, even those words, they might be good words, but and I often, you know, compare it to the Pledge of Allegiance, because we do that by rote over and over and over again in school. We did it until you didn't even pay attention to the rote, same road, because I'm thinking of the trip to Altoona I would make every week, and I could do it with my eyes closed almost. And the same thing here. If we're doing our prayer just a reiteration of something that we always say, same with worship, the reiteration of what we always do, does God accept that? Is that pleasing to him?
No, it becomes old and boring and distasteful.
Well,
like if
then,
you would say the same thing every day, finally, it would make him sick to his stomach.
It can have value.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because like the Lord's Prayer can have real value if when you're praying it, you're praying it out of the relationship.
But
when I begin,
that's
what I'm saying.
Your heart.
If it's just rote, then there is no value.
No matter what it is.
Right. You might as well be reciting the multiplication tables.
Yeah.
Okay. But when you begin with Our Father, and immediately a picture of the Father God sitting on the throne with you on his lap is what comes to mind. It changes the way you pray that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When you're looking at Psalm 91, and you're praying Psalm 91 out of that vital relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It changes the perspective on everything that you do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one thing to sit and have a conversation across the table, you know, that's you don't even remember the person's name. It's another thing to sit down and have a conversation with somebody that you love and appreciate over something that really means something.
Yeah.
There's a big difference between the two.
Small talk versus...
Yeah.
There are just millions of people sitting in churches everywhere. I mean, I come from the Anglican Episcopal liturgy. Everything is spoken to God. There is no interaction. It's the same prayers every week. And yet, God can do things with that.
Right.
And it again, it depends on the heart of the person speaking. But it's so easy for us just to tune out and think of your grocery list while this is happening. And so it depends on your own personal commitment.
Yeah.
Because there are very spirit-filled people who go to these churches all the time, as you well know, coming from the Catholic background. You know, there now lots of them aren't, but there are the same people whose heart attitude is right, who can benefit from those prayers.
There's another side to this too, and that's that, and I don't know how many of you have somebody like this in your family, but you can be driving down the road with someone, no conversation per se is going on, but you are in communion. Because of the time and the quality of your relationship, it's the time you're spending together that's worth something, not the words that are being spoken.
Although it's good to speak words sometimes. Words are good.
That's not our best conversations when we travel.
Right.
Sometimes you don't have to carry the conversation.
You do. In defense of the pastor, he would be a male, and there is one thing like in our marital counseling, and I'll never forget. The average male, because it's very generalized, has much less words per day than the woman. So if he's already been at work,
I don't believe
and he's
that.
Already been talking to those just people, rhetoric. And he's already come home, and he's had to hit like 15 million phone calls by the time sometimes he's riding in the car, his words are gone.
His words are gone. But as his wife, who is precious in his sight, then he needs to save some for me.
He can, and that's a learned thing.
I'm glad to yield my time to the lady from Pennsylvania.
You know what? It's just as hard for us to accept the fact that we have a bunch more words, and sometimes they do save their words, and we don't let them use them for us.
I let
them. So sometimes
I give them good
opportunity. It's both sides. They have to stretch their words, and we have to either get rid of ours earlier or cut them back.
But yeah. But something else, and again, it has to do with the way that we interact with each other. Sometimes impacts, and it's a way that we can measure the way that we interact with God, because we'll be going on talking about something, and I'm notorious for pausing as I speak.
I mean, she will pause. I'm thinking he's done.
She will immediately start to talk and say,
amen,
well, I thought
sister.
You were done.
You thought too long.
That's right. All bets are off.
But do we do that with God? You know, do we bother to take the time to wait and see what he's going to say?
Like,
well, he's quiet, so I guess I'm going to talk.
My problem is I get distracted very easily. And if the pause is too long, I'm off somewhere else. And then I realize, wait a minute, I was talking to God. I better come back here.
Where did that go?
With what she's saying. So how do you, if you're trying to sit and be quiet before God, how do you keep from your mind going off?
It's a discipline, too.
You have to keep bringing it back. It's like, I'm sorry, but it's Yoga 101, when they teach you how to meditate. They talk about that, where your mind is always wanting to wander off, and you have to just keep gently bringing it back. And if you can live through it long enough, you will learn that discipline.
You'll accomplish
it. Well, that's the thing, though. It's like any other relationship. It has to be developed. Mm-hmm. And in the development, one of the things that goes with this, you know, I know lots of other girls, but this is the one that I cultivate the relationship with. Okay, that's a choice. It's not that I couldn't do that with somebody else. It's that I choose to do that with her. And in the process, there are a lot of other things that will.
It's a compliment.
I know. I don't like ladies.
She doesn't like that word.
Don't like ladies.
No, we don't like ladies.
See, I know her well enough to know. Don't use that word.
Don't
call me. But the thing is, as we're developing our relationship with God, what choosing to develop the relationship says is, this is where I'm placing value. This is the thing that's important to me. This relationship is more important than my grocery list or my schedule for the week or the letters I have to write or any of the other things. And the hard part of that is all these other things are trying to command your attention. They're trying to pull on you. And some of them are legitimately important. You know, you have to make dinner. You have to take care of the getting the oil changed in the car. You have to do the things that need to be done. But you must choose what's more important. And one of the things I've learned with God is he's okay with multitasking. It doesn't bother him that we're talking while we're walking or we're talking while we're working. And the difference between secular and divine is whether God's included. It's only secular when God's excluded, because that's what secular means, is without God.
Yeah.
And so we can be doing the laundry and still have quality prayer time. We can be cooking dinner and still have quality prayer time. It can still be going on. The danger is that you're in the middle of cooking dinner and God says, turn that off, I have something I want to deal with. Because that can happen. And he's smart enough not to leave it on the stove while he's dealing with it. But you know, so you have to be willing that when you're multitasking, that if he says, set that aside, I have something I want to deal specifically with you about, then we have to do that. So in this dialogue, this give and take, being willing to receive from him is every bit as important as what it is that we're bringing to the table. And we've got to behave accordingly.
And in response to that, too, I remember Gloria Copeland saying years and years and years ago, when her kids were little, so you know how many years ago that was, she was trying to put God first. And so, of course, she had little kids, so you didn't get a whole lot done. But she made it a point, you know, she set aside this time and she was going to spend time with the Lord. She said, during that period of time, because she did it like a month or just to see if she could do that, you know, and get make him first priority. And she did it, and she said, in that period of time, I antiqued, back then antiquing was big, she antiqued a couple things, and she did this other thing, and this, and she said, I've never been able to do that much since, you know, because she put him first. It's just like tithing. When you give God first, he makes the rest of it go that much further. And like Pat said, we can do this throughout the day. It doesn't have to be. Now, I'm not as multitasked yet as he is, where he can do four things at the same time, whereas I like to focus in. No, I can do laundry and something else. It's in the laundry, you know. But I need to have that focus time. So, like, a lot of times in the early morning when there's nothing else going on, mm-hmm. I can just have that time. But then through the day, there are things you can pray. You can pray in tongues. You can, you know, you can do all kinds of things when you're driving. But we need to make it a priority.
We also need to be sure we understand that there are going to be situations where we need focused intimacy, where there cannot be any distraction. And that requires a different atmosphere, it requires a different level of commitment, because there's going to be times where either you need to hear from God or you know God's trying to deal with you about something, and it needs to be just you and him. Nobody else. And it may mean separating yourself so that you're away quiet from everybody. It may mean that you're up in the middle of the night. It may mean that you're up before everybody gets up in the morning. And it really does. I mean, that's not relevant as to time or location, except that you have to do it. You have to do it. And I said, when I was going through school, the most important thing they said about prayer is do it. It's not The mechanics of prayer is not nearly as important as the fact that you pray. Spending time in prayer is the key thing. So as we look at how to pray, we need to be careful not to get caught up in the mechanics, but to be sure that we get caught up in the importance.
But we need to also know, and this is something I didn't know until we started our course, well, recently, I'll say, is that there are different kinds of prayers, mm-hmm. and to be effective, you have to know what the rules are.
Well, that's...
You know, you have to know that this is this kind of prayer. It's not the kind of prayer we've just been talking about, where it's just you and the Lord, but there's corporate prayer, there's prayer of intercession, and there are rules about how to make that effective. And there's so little teaching about this in the church that people's idea of prayer is so muddled,
yep.
and so confused and so therefore ineffective that they really get to a point where they really don't know how to pray. They just don't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. It becomes frustrating mm-hmm. because you're told to pray a certain way, and so you try that. I'll see if this will work. And it doesn't, you know, you don't know if it's worked. Maybe you're praying for somebody that you don't even know. You don't know what they want you to pray for. I mean, there's just so many ways in which you can be confused. I'm talking out of my experience in mm-hmm. these denominational churches over here that don't understand about prayer. I don't think anybody in the church does, except for these kinds of rote prayers that are part of a standard pattern of worship. This is worship, you know, the same thing mm-hmm. every week.
In John 16, verse 23, remember last time we were together on the Tuesday night, we talked about the legal terms, remember? All the legal terms? There actually is, I mean, God wants us to pray. I'm not going to, you know, be on legal terms with my husband all the time, but there is an actual avenue that he gives us to pray to him. In John chapter 16, verse 23. And here it's talking about, this is not the intimate, I want to get to know you better talking to God. Because I, like I said on Wednesday, sometimes the line becomes muddled if I'm talking to myself or I'm talking to the Lord, because he's just there, you know, and I'm just talking. So, and it's not that I talk, a lot. So in verse 23, it says, when that time comes, you will ask nothing of me. You'll need to ask me no questions, I assure you. Most solemnly, I tell you, my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name. This is a prayer. When we're petitioning him, as presenting all that I am, so we know who the Father is here, or who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. And that has to do with those same biblical terms that we were talking about, the righteousness and the justification. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name as presenting all that I am, but now ask and keep on asking. You will receive so that your joy, and again, here's God's motive, your joy and gladness and delight may be full and complete. When our prayers are answered, and we see that, our joy is full and complete. And like Lynn was saying, when we don't know and we are confused, and then we may have had prayers that we prayed that maybe we didn't, you know, begging God is not an effectual prayer because he doesn't tell us to come to him that way. And so when we pray in that way, we think we're praying, we're actually just begging him, then you're not going to see that, and you're going to go, what just happened? I prayed. I've been praying for months, but I'm not seeing an answer. And so this here is talking about, up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name, presenting all that I am. And that's what we have to, when we're going to him and we need answers, you know, we need something from him. And there is a time for fellowshipping, and then there's times where you just have to have you have to have that word. You have to have what you need. And God has been always so faithful to me in that. I remember teaching children's church in New York, and I was in there pretty much every Sunday. I feel your pain. It was a blessing, but you almost, sometimes I'm like, what's going on in there? I would like to know what's going on in there.
especially when it goes past.
I know, especially when it goes an hour over, and I'm like, what's going on?
Am I missing something?
And so I had to watch my attitude with it. But so one day, before we left to go, I was like, Father, I need encouragement. I need some form of encouragement, and I know I'm not going to be in the service except for worship part, so I don't know how that's going to happen, but I just thank you for encouraging me. And so I went in, and we worshiped, and don't you know, I think it was right before I went back for the kids, God sent this woman, and she encouraged me. And the thing that got me the most was the faithfulness of God to do that when I needed it, and I thought I wouldn't have an opportunity, or he wouldn't have an opportunity to get it to me, and he made the opportunity to get it to me. So, I mean, we need to understand that God wants to encourage us. God wants us to get what we need, you know. And sometimes we dwell so much on that. I need to have a word. I need to have an encouragement. I need this, Lord. I need this. And sometimes he'll just tell you, come in before me and worship, because that's where the answers are. So, and then we're to pray in faith, of course, and not necessarily long is a prayer of faith, because we've all heard people heaping up phrases. You know, it talks in the Word about people heaping up phrases. That doesn't mean it's an effectual faith prayer. It just means they're either praying for people to hear them, or they just like the sound of their own voice.
Those are the hypocrites that Jesus talked about.
Yeah, and we don't want to be those people. We want to have prayer time with the Lord. We want to have communion with the Lord, and we want it to be full of faith, because faith is what? Expectation.
My sister always says, don't talk because you're off.
don't jog us here home.
Yep.
Short and sweet.
But just like in real life, though, there are those children that when they get in the car, you might as well just figure that they're going to talk the whole time and let them. And that's okay, because you're building a relationship. Mm-hmm. Later on in life, you may get a chance to
get away
have more more dialogue than that. But at that point in time, it really is more beneficial to just let them share whatever's on their heart. And we need to be careful, because sometimes I think we can make people feel bad about where they are in their walk, because we forget that we have all levels of development. Mm-hmm. And just like, you know, the little 1 and 2 year olds that are parroting and doing things, we need to let them, just leave them alone. Teach them when we get the opportunity to teach them. But for the most part, you know, just rejoice in the fact that they're even trying. and just rest in the fact that God will bring them along.
Especially as they learn new words and don't know the meaning of them. You know, this is disgusting. This is, oh, I know this word. I can use it all the time. You're disgusting.
What?
And so as we look at these kind of things, you know, you made the comment about the church isn't being effective in its teaching, but keep in mind how much time that we actually get sown into in church is very minimal. I mean, if you only ate physically as often as we, you know, go
you
to church,
last very long.
No, you'd die of starvation.
Right.
And
that's
so
why
2 Timothy 2:15 comes back to being the thing. And that's really what LTS is all about, is learning how to study to show yourself approved unto God.
Yeah.
Because this whole thing about prayer, the best way to learn about prayer, number one, is do it.
Yeah.
You know, make sure that you're in the habit of doing it. The second thing is, read what the Word says. Look at the prayers that are prayed throughout Scripture and see what you can glean from those things.
What I do is, when I'm reading the Bible, I consider that prayer time, because the Lord speaks to me through what I'm reading. And He will tell me what to write down.
Mm-hmm.
There's always a verse or maybe a whole section that jumps out at you, mm-hmm. and you write this down because this is for you. And then I can turn that into a personal prayer. And I found those to be very effective. You know, things that seem to be of particular significance to me, I can make them, turn them into, it's God speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
And even me answering back.
Yes.
You tell me to do this, I will do this. I will do this. Now, I look at that, I say it, and then I say, am I really going to do that? But it's a beginning,
right?
Because you've sort of challenged yourself by doing that. So it's just a little exercise in a kind of discipline.
I like reading through Psalms, because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And so in reading through the Psalms and seeing David's prayer life, because that's really what Psalms is all about, you see a lot of things in there that kind of clue you into the fact that you can be a lot more real than you might have thought. You know, you don't have to put on for God at all. You know, here's David whining and complaining. And there are a lot of times that I've thought, God, why didn't you just tell him, shut up? And because, it's so much whining. But it starts out that way, but it never finishes that way. Somewhere in there, something God has spoken to him rises up on the inside of him. Faith becomes the key, and he ends rejoicing.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. He ends rejoicing. Mm-hmm. We should never consider that we're done praying until we can go out with joy.
Yeah, that's great.
And we have to remember what David went through. I mean, his life was literally on the line every day most of his life until later in his life.
Yeah, but sometimes it was his own fault, because like me, he was non-confrontational. You know,
he ran, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And
well, I do like that, because like God knows us all well enough to know what we need. And like with David, maybe he was the kind of person that just needed to get it all out before he could listen to what God had to say. But he did listen, and that's the key, because he was intent on that relationship.
And when he didn't have an answer, when he didn't know what to do, he turned to God. He didn't turn to other things. And that's, when we talk about our prayer life, you know, it's one thing to talk about prayer. It's another thing when that prayer becomes our personal dialogue. And that is the difference, you know, being raised Catholic, going into the Baptist church, going into the assemblies, going into other things, it's helped me develop a very personal relationship with God. And that personal relationship with God applies to everything. It's not just church anymore. It's every area of life. And that changes everything about the way you approach, you know, whether it's here or in Africa, whether it's having to do with church or whether it has to do with a job site. It doesn't really matter. You know, I love when I walk in and go, I have absolutely no idea what to do here. I've tried everything. I followed the book and did everything that the book said to do, and it still doesn't work. I had one of these yesterday. And I'm sitting and I'm looking at it, and I went, okay, Lord, you're a far better engineer than the guys who designed this. What does it take to do this? And within minutes, I had an answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? Because I followed the book. I did exactly what the shop manual said to do, and it didn't work. And when I went and saw what the way it was designed, I realized why it didn't work, because the dummies have you opposing their design in order to make the repair that you need to make. So you can't do it the way that they said. So then when I prayed about it and the Lord showed me what to do, it worked, because he's smarter than they are. But that's prayer. That's what prayer is. It's that personal. Sam Yoder worked for the John Deere dealer up in Somerset. And he worked for them for years and years. And he would go out on a job site. And they always sent him out on the hard jobs because he could get things fixed that nobody else could get fixed. Mm-hmm. Had a baler that would tie the bale, throw the bale, tie the bale, throw the bale, tie the bale. So half the bales, you know, were this broadcast hay all over the field and wouldn't tie the ropes. So he came in, and everybody who had tried to fix it from the factory couldn't fix it. He came in and he sat down on the wheel of the baler and began to pray, and the Lord gave him an open vision. He did what the Lord showed him in the vision, and that baler tied every bale from that time forward, and then he sent back to the factory the repairs that he had made that made it work. And this happened on piece of machinery after piece of machinery after piece of machinery. And God developed a reputation with Sam that caused everybody to know, when you have a hard problem, you get Sam to do it. And Sam had the testimony that, well, I don't know what to do, but God does, and he always tells me. Mm-hmm. And he went out on a combine. And I was thinking about this with Barry and those guys. The combine wouldn't run more than 30 minutes, and it would shut off. And nobody could figure it out. The factory called Somerset and said, send Sam out here to fix this combine. Nobody else can figure it out. Now, Sam was old school. He didn't work with computers, and all the new stuff is all computer-driven.
Oh.
And he climbed up into the combine, and he sat down in the seat and began to pray. And he said, they're paying me by the hour. Lord, it would be bad stewardship for me to be here and waste their time. I need you to show me what it is that I need to do. And he had an open vision, just that quick. He had an open vision. The Lord showed him the main computer, showed him the motherboard of the main computer, showed him a particular chip, showed him what to do, how to do it. He said he opened up the hood. There was the main computer, and across the main computer is a big decal that says, opening this compartment voids the warranty. And he said, every other time when it's like that, you take the box, you send it back to the factory. And he called the factory, and he said, now what do I do? And they said, whatever you have to do, because we've got several of these that aren't working, and we need an answer of what it takes to fix them. So you just do what you have to do. And so he did exactly what he saw in that vision, closed it all back up, of course made all of his notes, and he told the farmer, now you go use it, and you tell me how well it works. Didn't see the farmer again until October. So I'm in the grocery store, and he said, well, how about that combine? He said, oh, man. He said, since you've been out there, he said, and he went through how many farms he had harvested, and he said, and it never shut off even once. Sent that repair into the factory. The factory sent that repair out to all the dealerships, fixed the problem in everyone that they had problems with, because Sam knew how to pray. And in his prayer time, the personal dialogue resulted in being able to solve the problem. And when we're talking about prayer, this is the thing that prayer makes a difference. The powerful and effective prayer avails much.
Let's quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 6, because that is where we're going. But the name of this is how to pray, and there are people that never touch prayer because they are confused about what prayer is, and they're being robbed of a good vital relationship with the Lord and an effective way to get, you know, your requests made known and answered, because they don't know how to do it. This is not something that they really teach from the pulpit. So in Matthew chapter 6, now keep in mind, we have a better covenant now. We are under a better covenant through Jesus Christ. But we're going to start in verse 10, or maybe let's start in verse 7. Okay. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiply words, repeating the same ones over and over as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Now that gives you a tip right there, that's their heart motive. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. And we see that even in churches like ours today, where people think that they have a big head about themselves spiritually because they think they can pray very well. But it's not about who's listening to us. It's about who's listening to us. So,
Dylan, Lynn, I pointed to God.
Thank you. I saw that. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That doesn't mean we're not to ask. It says he already knows. You don't have to go into detail like that. Pray therefore like this: Our Father who is in heaven, amplified. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, kept holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven and let go of the debts and have given up resentment against our debtors. And lead and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, having done this, and Jesus is telling them how to pray, did he mean for them to verbatim say this every time that they're praying? He's giving them, first of all, acknowledging the Father, acknowledging the greatness of God. Hallowed be your name. And we need to go before him knowing who he is and acknowledging his awesomeness and greatness. And then he's just saying, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We want the will of the Father to be done here, but we need to speak that. We need to speak that in our circumstances around us.
And it's interesting, though, because he's talking to people who, in their religious experience, are praying the same prayers that Moses prayed. Yeah. They are over their meals, they're praying the same prayers, over their services, they're praying everything.
They're still praying them today.
Yeah, still to this day, praying the same prayers that were prayed by Moses, and counting that as prayer to God. Yeah. And so then he's giving them this, because they're saying to him, well, teach us to pray. Yeah. And it's interesting, because when you back up and you look at verses 5 through 8, he's really giving you the right attitude about prayer. And so there, right, you know, he's looking at you know, don't do this, do this. Get your attitude right. And then he goes on and talks about the content of the Lord's Prayer. And how many of them immediately are writing this prayer down?
Yeah.
Because, after all, if that's the prayer, this is the way he said to pray, then we're going to have this prayer, and that's how we got what we've got today, that we're still praying the same prayer. That's what they were used to. That's what they knew.
Yeah.
But we also go on and see, for instance, Paul, who is one of the best schooled preachers as far as Christianity is concerned. He's been through the best schools. He's gone through the you know, his teachers are still talked about today. And we see him praying prayers that learn anything like this? What did he learn that the rest of us missed? And it comes back to the same thing. The amount of time we spend in church really isn't going to get it, because we're going to get little snippets like this. We need to learn for ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15 still comes back to being the driving thing behind us. You've got a lot more time on your own to study and learn than you've got to be in church. If we spent as much time in church as we needed to be good Christians, we wouldn't have a whole lot of time in the world.
and our job here is to reach out or to make more disciples, correct? Well, he also gave us authority here, because there's a lot of kicking Satan out that we have to do. And so to do that, we need to know, first of all, who we are. And so when you go to God in prayer, you should have a foundation of, of knowing who you are, going through the epistles, finding out what he did for you so that you're in Christ. And you can go ahead and kick Satan's butt. So when you come into the prayer room, or someone asks you to pray, and can you please, pray with me? And I think I said this on Wednesday. We need to identify, first of all, where they're at, if they're asking you to agree with them. Because they may not even be believing for full restoration of whatever illness is upon them. They may just be believing God for the strength to go through it.
For the doctors to
have wisdom.
Or
if it be your will.
Or if it be thy will. Because we assume sometimes what people are believing, and it's not so.
Oh, and that's the other thing. In these churches, you assume that people understand all kinds of things, and they're not even at square one.
Right.
And so how can it possibly be, when two or three are gathered in your name, but they don't know anything, what good is that? Because they don't really believe what they're saying. They don't understand really anything about it.
And that's why we need to make sure that we're picking this up and growing in this, so that we're not the ones that have to. Can you please pray for me? Because you don't say that, maybe, but I have more confidence in you praying for me, because this thing confuses me. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I can do it and have authority in this. I need, I used to go to my grandmother or my uncle, because I knew they had a direct link to God. I was a teenager, right. And so I didn't know that I could have a direct link to God myself. And I had to discover that for myself, and everybody has to discover that they can do it themselves, and God wants them to do it themselves. But we need to understand, because you won't have the confidence when you go in prayer if you do know that you're his child. And if you don't know that he already paid the price for all this that you're going to him for, whether that's healing, peace, whatever there. So I think we're going to have to step it up a little bit here. Somebody told talk too long. Hey, you used your words.
No, I love
that. She's so proud of you, boy.
No.
I'm teasing.
No.
We're interacting. Isn't that
yes,
what this is about, too?
Yes, interacting is good.
Now, testimony is very powerful.
It is.
And
it is.
Anecdotes are great. Stories are great. I think I get as much or more out of those.
Well, because somebody else lived through it.
Well, yeah, you can relate to that.
And the more we interact in class, technically, the more personal we've made it, which is basically what you're teaching us to do with God, and we will retain more from this being more personal than we would even just sitting in a Sunday service.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
There are some weeks where you just want to stand up and ask the man a question, and you got to remember it until later, And by then, he's like, well, God already told me what to say, I'm done.
That's right.
I used my word.
That's right.
I used my word.
That reminds me of a story that Andrew told when he prayed before he was going to do his devotions and read the Bible. And he said, Lord, please help me to see more deeply into your word today. So then he starts reading the Bible, and he's looking at his watch, and the Lord's trying to talk to him, and he's saying, go away, I'm reading the Bible. So it's we have to be able to stop and just kind of let things sink in if they're knocking at your door.
But that's the thing. I think we make idols of the even spiritual things, where we think it has to be this way, because I have to have time in here
And right. at that time, God's saying, well, but I want to expound upon this, you know, right. and you're not paying any attention.
But that brings another part with us, and it's part of what we're doing as far as your journaling. During your time in prayer, do you expect God to speak to you? Do you expect Him to say things to you? Because if you expect it, that means then you have the ability to do something to make a note of it. Whether that's a piece of paper, whether it's a voice note, whatever the case might be, God's speaking to you, and you have the ability to say, hang on, let me write that down. Or hang on, because when He's speaking it to you, it's something you need to know. It's something that most of the time is for later, not for now. And it may seem complete. You ever been driving down the road with somebody, and it seems like the comment that they make is absolutely random, and you wonder where in the world did that come from?
I'm the random person.
I would never guess.
But that thing was triggered by something. And if you actually take the time to find out what triggered it, then it makes sense. Sometimes as you're in prayer, God will say something and you go, what?
That's right.
And it's okay. That's not a problem.
Yeah.
But He said it for a reason. We need to make a note of it and pursue Him as to why He said it. Because He may not tell you right then. And you probably have seen me furiously taking notes during worship sometimes, because we're in worship, we're in the presence of God, and all of a sudden God is answering questions that I've been asking all week.
I'm sorry, I don't pay attention to you when I'm going to
work. That's okay.
You're right in front of me.
I mean, it's nothing for me to stop and grab my notes and be writing something.
Is that what you do when you sit down?
Sometimes.
I mean, upon occasion, I have caught out of the corner of my eye you sitting.
When we first,
I don't pay no mind to it.
When we first started here and he's gone on us, I'm like, they don't know you. They might think you're on your computer.
Playing that card game by time.
I told you.
I don't think, I mean, they don't normally go to our church, but, and again, I won't say any names, but they told me, they said, do you know while worship was going on, your pastor was texting
someone? Yeah, they
and
don't
I'm
know
like,
him.
I think he was looking up scripture, maybe, or something.
Even
like
me, I use the Nook during church as my Bible, because I know one of us always has our Nook, so I just use it and I flip up and I do it.
Yeah.
But that's the thing. If we come with expectation, whether it's in our Bible study time or whether it's in our prayer time, if we come with expectation, God meets us there.
Yeah.
And because He does, He's going to speak into us, because that's how He does things. And when He speaks into us, we need to be ready to make a note of what He's saying, because it's something that applies not just to that instant, but something that applies to our everyday life. And we need to be ready to put it into practice.
And this might be a word for Dylan, too. You said about taking the pause sometimes, like how that guy was so caught up, he had to read the Bible, you know, shush, God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. By the way, Dylan, by the time you get back from vacation, feel the pressure, because it's there. But remember this. I know this week, you gave us chapters 1-3 on Sunday, and then my book came right after. But if you look at it, I counted last week as week 1, this week as week 2. Mm-hmm. Henceforth, advanced Bible study, 6 chapters are to be done for today, if you look at it legalistically, okay? And I wanted to have it done so I get on schedule. But Dylan, let me just tell you this. God said, whoa, Nelly. I'd be sitting there, and the first study I did went so smooth. I had no problems finding anything. The second study, I got about 3/4 of the way through, and I could not find the answers. And this guy's not that hard. So I took that as a hint from God that maybe I was progressing too fast to get the work done and not learning what I needed to learn. And last night he stopped me several times. I have all 6 done. But he stopped me where he knew I needed to be. And there were some where there's only 9 questions. And it took me like 5 hours to get the answers, because I had to take breaks and let God tell me what I needed to know.
Yeah.
Yes, and if you do too many, last night I could not fall asleep for after 2 hours after I went up to bed, because I'm absorbing the information. So God knows. And that's why we only have 3 chapters a week. You know, even if you pick up a little bit here and there, you will catch up in no time. And
I have the first 3 chapters for you.
And Dylan, your mother's never very far away.
Oh my goodness.
He's going to laugh. We'll know if you listen to this talk. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, and we got to finish.
Hebrews chapter 4.
Verses 14.
So basically on the Lord's Prayer thing, just to sum it up, that was just an example for us to break down and know, like you said, the analogy of God and His will be done and things like that. We're not to literally pray that exact prayer.
They've made music out of it. It's beautiful, but it's another thing that can be put up on a shrine somewhere, and He's not about that. Holy is one thing, shrine is another. Okay, so we're in verse 14. And this is just telling us that we can come boldly into His presence, that we don't have to be shy and hang back. He actually wants us to do this.
Right.
Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended, who's that?
Jesus,
and pass through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time. For every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. So our profession, what we speak, in other words, should be what this word of God is. We can come into His presence boldly, and we know His word does not return
void.
So we know that we have every confidence as we come based on the word of God, that we have the confidence that it is answered, that it is a done deal, and that we may receive mercy for our failures. So even if we're in a place of we had a weak moment or we sinned, because Christians can sin, but we go to His throne, we repent, and He washes us clean. Amen. If you have any other, want to know more about prayer, I think you're putting it on the web, right? The webpage. On the webpage is Wednesday morning's teaching that we're doing on prayer.
Wednesday. Website?
Our church website.
What is it?
ChristVictoryChurch.com.
Okay. ChristVictoryChurch.com.